Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. And we're going to focus our thoughts tonight in the words of verse 10. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. And we read there, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, what would you consider to perhaps be some of the most important institutions in the world? We can think of it, say, particularly with regard to a geopolitical situation. I'm sure one institution that comes to mind is the United Nations. We can think of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. And then we can think of the ICC, the International Criminal Court. But what about the Church of Jesus Christ? Would it be the case that you would put the Church of Christ in a list of the most important institutions of the world? Or would it be the case that on the basis of God's word and the proclamation of the gospel, that indeed that you would say that the Church of Jesus Christ, that it is the most important institution that we find in the scene of time? You see, when it is that you look at the testimony of Jesus, of Scripture, the work of Jesus, Jesus very clearly in his understanding and what it is that he would seek to do through his church, he considers his church, his body, to be the most important institution in the world in every age. And in a sense, no wonder, thinking what it is that the body of Christ is tonight. It's the assembly of the redeemed, it's the company of the saints, it's the children of God, and it is the bride of Christ. So therefore, in that biblical understanding and presentation of the church, that means that the church is more significant in terms of world history, past, present, and future, than any other organization, other group, or nation that will ever be. Think of it in terms of our own North American continent. It's vast and so on. But in comparison to the Church of Jesus Christ, our continent is like a speck of dust in comparison to the sun. And then think about all, perhaps, of the pomp of Putin's posturing, and even the pageantry of the up-and-coming Canada Day. It is that all these things fade into a formless gray against the splendor of the bride of Christ and what it is that Christ does and achieves through his body in this scene of time. And yet it is that there would be those in our world, even as they would hear me tonight, it is that they would laugh, they would deride us. And it is that perhaps in some cases, they already have been going out of their way to destroy the work and witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Think of the media, think of the powers and the authorities and the rulers, the movers and shakers of our age, the various influencers of one sort or another. And it is that they would consider what I'm saying tonight, what it is that Scripture proclaims, to be something that was fine for peoples in times past, but for those of us who are now in the 21st century, and it is that we've gone beyond the mindset and days of old, that it would be something that they would just consider to be a novelty of one sort or another. And yet it is that we need to remember what God himself has said, that which is exalted among men, the very understanding of men, how it is that men understand life, and particularly how it is that men understand and relate to the Church of God, that it is that these things that are exalted among men are an abomination to Almighty God. So when it is that the church appears to be at such a low ebb, it's impotent in many ways, it's confused. Let's take it even a little bit closer to ourselves. When it is that you as a member of the church, that at times you feel at a low ebb because the church is at such a low ebb, it is that perhaps you're confused because there seems to be much confusion in many parts of the church tonight. What it is that you need to do is to remember that in Christ and as part of his body, that you belong to a society that will never cease, that it is that you're a part of the apple of God's eye, and it is that you belong to the eternal and glorious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he writes here in chapter 3 of his letter to the Ephesians, it is that in the verse that we're considering, Paul wants us never to forget the purpose of the church, and why it is that the church is found in the scene of time and will be found even until the end of the age, and when it is that everything is made new. And he says again here, so that through the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now let's stop there for a moment. Is that something that excites you tonight? To read that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. You see, most of us, I think, we go through each day and we seldom feel the magnitude of what it means to say that we're caught up in the church by belonging to Jesus Christ. That it is that the one whose church we are part of, that he is the God-man, that he is the ruler of the universe, that he is the one through whom and for whom all things have been created, that he is the great king and head of his church, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and indeed in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And it is that as part of his body tonight, it is that we have King Jesus as the one who is the head of the church, and therefore in terms of what it means to be found in Christ and to be united to Christ, it is that it's something that should be exciting and something that should be thrilling for us as those who have been raised to new life in Christ. But let's take it to the other extreme in a sense. I think it is that sometimes we don't take time to meditate on how, say, our jobs, our home life, our leisure, our church involvement, how it is that each of these things and every aspect of our life fits into the purpose and the significance of the church, the bride of Christ. And so consequently, it is that our lives often lack the flavor of eternity, that we're not as excited as perhaps we should be by the thought of eternal things. And it is that the aroma of something ultimate, something beyond ourselves, something above and beyond, and yet which God has graciously revealed to sinners like ourselves. Sometimes it is that we can almost have the attitude of, well, okay, it's good to read about, it's good to sing, but at the end of the day, it hasn't made much difference to me. So that's why tonight I want us, just for a little time, to consider what Paul says here, because Paul wants us never to forget the purpose of the church. And sometimes as we come to church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and when it is that perhaps we find ourselves in a rut, spiritually speaking, sometimes it is that we can forget the very purpose for why it is that God has created and called out his ecclesia, has called out ones who would be the bride of Jesus Christ. And the thing that Paul focuses on here, out of the many aspects in which the purpose of the church is realized, is that he wants us to consider the fact that the church, by its nature, is a didactic body. In other words, he wants us to recognize that one of the purposes and calling of the church in every age is that it might teach. Now, the thing that's astounding here is to whom it is that this teaching is directed. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 10. He says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known unto the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Basically, Paul is saying God is educating the angels by the church. That's the didactic purpose of what it means to belong to the church. Now, this word that's translated here, to be made known, it's the word that was used of in Luke's gospel concerning the shepherds after it was the case that the angel, say, had appeared to them. And it is that they said, and when the angels departed, they said, let us go and make known what it is that we have seen and heard. And it's the same word that's used here. It means to gain knowledge of. It means to have a through knowledge, an understanding of something. Then it is that Paul speaks about the principalities and powers. And it is that we know that he means the angelic beings created by God. But is he speaking here in terms of good angels or bad angels? Now again, you go to the commentators and you get a wide spectrum of viewpoints. And it is that there are many who say that if you go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, and Paul says there that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on, that it is that he's speaking about the demonic hosts here. But it's interesting that when you read in other places, it is that Paul is speaking about the good angels, about those who did not rebel in heaven. And I think, and my understanding, the way I'm taking it tonight, is that Paul is saying that the church itself, as it reveals the manifold wisdom of God, that it's being revealed to all of the angelic host, whether it is that they be good or bad. Another reason is, you remember Peter in his first letter, he speaks about the salvation that the prophets prophesied about and how it is that they inquired carefully as to the person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And then it is that you read in verse 12 that these are things which angels long to look into. Certainly the angels rejoice at the repentance of a lost sinner. It is that Paul suggests elsewhere that the angels watch the activities of the local assembly, 1 Corinthians 11 and 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority in her head, because of the angels. And it would seem to indicate that when the people of God gather, that the angels are to be found there in that gathering. He also writes later on, I think that God is exhibited as apostles, as last of all, like men, sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. So the question is, what then do angels learn from the church? What can angels learn from us tonight? Even the angels that I believe, we can't see them, but I believe that they're here with us tonight, worshiping God along with ourselves. Well, what did they learn from the church? They learn the manifold wisdom of God. That we as the redeemed of God, we who were dead in trespasses and sins and raised up to life in you Christ, it is that we have exhibited and continue to exhibit to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. The word here, manifold, again, it's significant. It can be translated as varied in appearance. It can be translated as varied in color, or even marked with spots of different colors. It reminds you of Joseph's coat of many colors. And if it is that Joseph walked in here tonight with his coat of many colors, it would stand out and it would be noticeable, and it would be something that would attract our attention, and we would begin to ask, where did you get that coat? How was it made? What are the different colors? Do they signify anything? And so on. And that's what Paul is saying happens in terms of the church. That through the church, the manifold wisdom that is variegated, the manifold wisdom of God stands out, is noticeable, and it's something that catches the attention even of the angelic beings. You see, certainly the angels know about the power of God as seen in his creation. But the wisdom of God is seen in his new creation, the body of Christ. It's something that's new to them. And here the apostle is teaching that the angelic hosts are instructed in divine wisdom as they behold God's work in the church. So in other words, as part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Canada, God is using us even to teach the angels tonight. I remember when I was younger, and I haven't seen one for a while. I used to have a toy called a kaleidoscope. And as I say, I haven't seen, maybe you've got one at home, a spare one or whatever, I don't know. But each time you would put it to your eye and turn the kaleidoscope, you would see beautiful patterns, beautiful colors. You would always see some new form of beauty. Paul saying that's the way it is with the church. When you look at the church from any angle, you will behold the beauty of the divine wisdom that is displayed in and through the saints of God. So what does that mean then? I knew it was going to be a long introduction. Let's move on to the next points. First thing it indicates is God's purpose. The manifold wisdom of God indicates God's purpose for his church. I have no doubt whatsoever that the angels, the great object the angels desire to look into, is God's purpose and plan to save the church by Christ. When it is that Christ came from the glories of heaven, when it is that he was found in the womb of the Virgin, when he was found in the cattle trough in Bethlehem, then when he was found for, say, 30 years in relative obscurity until it is that his earthly ministry began, the angels must have looked and wondered. And then when it is that he's found on the cross, when he's forsaken of God, when it is that his blood is being shed and his body broken, the angels, as they were looking, must have been wondering. And I think at one point there must have been a stunning silence in heaven when it is that they considered the one that they had been made through and by, that it is that he bore the sin of his people. And it is that the angels considered with delight the fact that in God's way of saving his church, all the divine attributes are on display. It is that through the cross, the angels know that God is just. It is that they saw Lucifer fall like lightning from heaven, even as he was cast out of his heavenly habitation. And it is that they know that God is just as they look at what took place in Calvary and it was experienced by the person of Jesus Christ. And the angels see in our great salvation the great wonder of justice and peace embracing each other. It is that they see God as the judge of all men everywhere. It is that they see what's presented seemingly as no mercy in terms of smiting the Son for the sins of his people with the fullness of that holy wrath. But it is that they also see the mercy of God, that he's embracing his people as though they had never sinned. And it is that he's loving you and me with a love that could not have been greater if we had never transgressed. And that's why John writes, God so loved the world. And it is that the angels that consider these words of John, it is that they see and hear and consider the manifold wisdom of God. And it is that all the infinite attributes of God shine out at once in the work of salvation, and all their combined glory and splendor through the cross of Christ. And this is the wonder. This is what it is that they're being taught. You see, in the cross, we see God's anger and his love. We see God's power and his tenderness. We see God's greatness and his goodness. We see God's immutability and his wisdom. It is that we see the manifold wisdom of God. And what was accomplished at Calvary is worked in and through sinners saved by grace. And it is that we are called then to this didactic purpose as the church of Jesus Christ. And thinking what God has done for us. Did we lose Eden and Adam? We did. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a better paradise. Did we lose the dignity of our manhood by the fall? We did. But Christ has raised us up to a higher dignity. In him, all the angels are subject to the church of Christ. Did we lose our spotless purity by sin? In Christ, we're justified, we're made righteous and sanctified through his blood. Did we lose our communion with God because of a sin? Yeah, but in Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And did we lose heaven in our first father, Adam? Yes, we did. But in Christ, we have an eternal inheritance that awaits us in heaven. And this great plan and purpose of grace and salvation by the atonement of Christ is more glorified than it would have been if there had been no fall whatsoever. And it is that in this, the angels, and through the church, are presented with the manifold wisdom of God. You ever thought what it would be like if there had been no fall? If Adam and Eve hadn't eaten of the tree of good and knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, What would it have been like? We might think, well, it would be better than it is now. Because it is that Adam would still be here and everybody else that came after him. It is that there would be no sin. It is that as God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and spoke with Adam face to face as a man speaks with his friend, that we would experience that now here in the 21st century. But consider this. If no fall had taken place, we could never sing of redeeming grace and dying love. And in that way, reveal the manifold wisdom of God. If it is that there had been no fall, we could never have been made one with Christ. It is that we're told that he took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. We would never have loved him as we now love him. I truly believe that, except for the fall. We might have had reason to boast, and we could never know God as we now know him, in and through the face of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And therefore it is that through the church, God's purpose and manifold wisdom is made clear to the angels. Second thing we see, I think, in terms of this didactic purpose, what happens through the church and the manifold wisdom is being made known, is God's purchase. God's purchase. The Lord Jesus, as some would perhaps say, didn't purchase his church out of the hands of Satan. That's not what he did. Satan had us in his power, no doubt about it, but we were never his property. Even as we were considering this morning, God loved us from before the beginning of time itself. God, our Savior, purchased us out from under the bondage and curse and condemnation of his own holy law. The church, and we as the church, are as a treasure hidden in a field, and it is that we are a pearl of great price. And the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the angels in the great fact that Christ is our covenant head and representative, and it is that he is purchased through the shedding of his blood, the people that were given to him from all eternity. You see, in God's eternal purpose to redeem his church by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, we are one with him tonight. And that's why I'm saying that at times we need to take this on board perhaps more than we do and be thrilled by it. We are one with Christ in his heart from all eternity. We are one with Christ even while Christ was upon the earth 2,000 years ago. It is that we were one with him at Calvary, we were one with him at the resurrection, and we are one with him even now at the eternal throne. So what does it mean? It means that if Christ is your Redeemer tonight, you're redeemed. If Christ is your surety tonight, you're safe. And if Christ is your representative tonight, then you're safe in him. And it is that the angels look and they wonder. And we, in terms of the life of faith, in the life of humility, in the life of prayer, in the life whereby increasingly we are being sanctified, in the life whereby it is that we reveal the love and the mercy of God one to another, it is that we're teaching even the angelic beings something of our experience of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Third thing is God's power. The manifold wisdom of God is made known to the angel by God's power in the church. The conversion of every child of God is a display of infinite power and wisdom. Let me say it again. The conversion of every child of God is a display of infinite power and wisdom. Conversion, being born from above, is the greatest miracle, in a sense, that can ever be imagined. And are you and I not living proof of this tonight as the body of Christ? Paul, as he writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, it is that he says to them, brothers and sisters, remember what you were and what it was that you were by nature. And it is that he reminds them of the works of the flesh, the way in which it is that these works are made manifest, and it is that he says to them, such were some of you. But now, you have been brought near by Christ. Now it is that they have been justified, they are being sanctified. It is that they have been born from above, and that through the power of Almighty God. Do you believe that in an instant, that even over this past weekend, that God is able in an instant to convert tens of thousands of those who live lifestyles that are an abomination in God's sight? I do. Do you? He's done it in the past. He's converted whole cities and peoples and nations. And maybe it is that the reason there seems to be not the conversions that perhaps we would be hoping and praying for, is because at the end of the day, we are not as excited by the doctrine of the new birth as we should be. As somebody who is dead spiritually, a spiritual corpse, as dead as can be. Yet it is in accordance with the mercy and grace of God, they have been raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. And the angels rejoice. Do we? I don't think we do. I really don't. What we need to ever hold before us is what God has done for us in Christ by his grace. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so the wisdom of God is made manifest in the calling of sinners to Christ by the gospel. He convicts sinners of his law, that they are lawbreakers. He breaks your heart by the gospel. He enables you to consider the man of sorrows and the one who was acquainted with grief. He enables you to consider the great lengths that Christ had to go to provide salvation for you and I. And it is that he heals our hearts that are broken by the gospel. It is that he brings us to Christ and enables us to know that our hearts are beating in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's the manifold wisdom of God. That's what the church speaks of all who are part of his body who have experienced this. So the wisdom of God is seen in conforming sinners to the image of Christ in sanctification, and not by works, but by his grace. So God's power is made manifest in this way, and the angels look, and they're amazed at what he does creatures as we are. Then the fourth thing is God's preservation. You get purpose, purchase, power, and preservation. And the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the angels by God's preservation of his church. In every dispensation, in every time, in every providence, it is that God has been preserving his church. At first, the church seems so small. God called only one individual. And then it is that he began to call a family here or there. Then it is that he called Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Then it is that he called 12 tribes and then a nation. Then when the church went down into Egypt, it is that he preserved his church. When they were in the wilderness, he preserved his church. And he revealed more and more of his wisdom, little by little, under the types and shadows of the Mosaic dispensation, until it came to the point when the Son of Righteousness rose from the dead with healing in his wings. It is that we see there how God has preserved and continues to preserve. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because I'm preserving it. He's preserved us as a congregation for nearly 100 years now. And even at times when it perhaps would seem that we are in such a low ebb in some days, it is that God will preserve this work and witness. And the angels of God have seen God's wisdom in preserving the church through all the persecutions and heresies by which it is that Satan has sought to destroy the body of Christ. No harm has been done. when it is that the church advances as a mighty army, even with its banners unfurled. And that's what we are, and the angels look upon us tonight, and they are astounded by the mercy and grace of God to each one of us. And even for us as individuals tonight, can we not say with Samuel of old, hitherto it's the Lord who has helped me. Hitherto it's the Lord who's preserved me. In his wisdom, he kept me from temptation when I was weak. In his wisdom, he gave me strength. In his wisdom, he's brought me into the valley that I may learn to call upon him. In his wisdom, he brings me to the mountaintop that I may rejoice in him. In his wisdom, he strips me of all earthly comfort so that I might learn to trust in him, saying, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And in his wisdom, he even takes our most darling relations and relationships that we may learn to love him more. And in his wisdom, he works all things together for good for those who love God and Christ. Things good and even the things not so good. He is working everything together for the good of each one of us here tonight, even though we may not feel it. And it is through our trials, through our tribulations, through our spiritual pilgrimage, and through this congregation and the body of Christ at large, God is revealing his manifold wisdom to the angels. I want you tonight and in the days to come, particularly in times when maybe you're just downcast in spirit and you're really wondering, what's my Christian life all about? Where am I going? What am I doing? Come back to what Paul says here and rejoice that you belong to the bride of Christ and that God, as he began that good work within you, that he will bring it on to the day of completion, and in spite of all our faults and failings, that even through weak vessels as we are, he displays his manifold wisdom to the angels. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Our God and Father, we have to confess that often we forget just the great wonder it is that we can say that we are part of the body of Christ tonight and that we are part of a church. And we pray, Father, that in the day and age in which we live, we're certainly in the Western world, that the church in many cases seems to be impotent, it seems to be on the decline, it is that the love of many grow cold at this time. We pray, Father, that you might encourage us to know that as we love Christ and live for Christ, and desire to know more of Christ, that is something that even the angels take note of. We pray, Father, that you might help us to live, as it were, in this scene of time, but yet also to live with that eternal perspective and to consider that we are children of grace, that we are children who have experienced your mercy, great mercy toward us, and indeed that you have called us unto yourself for your praise and for your glory, and that so your manifold wisdom might be made manifest even through sinners as we are. We thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that in the week that lies ahead, that you would go before us and keep us safe and from harm. We pray that as we travel about over these summer months, that you would protect us and keep us safe. We pray for Rod and for Jim over the next two Lord's days and in their preparation and study. Oh, we pray, Lord, that you might undertake for them and anoint their lips, that when they are here in the next two Lord's days, that those who are here with them might hear the voice of God speaking to them savingly and indeed encouragingly. So again, we thank you for the blessings and the mercies of this your day. Hear us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.